It is truly a blessing and an honor to be here and to be able to spend this time with you and to be able to study God's Word together. I so appreciate what David is doing in his ministry here. He's continuing a legacy of fantastic preachers. While I was a member here, I was so blessed to be able to listen to sermons preached by Brother Ron White, certainly Brother Russ, and David is doing a fantastic job. I do tune in on YouTube from time to time when I have an opportunity. I so appreciate what is being done through this series in the book of Acts, and I hope that you will avail yourself to that, be here next week as he continues that. For those who may not know, or for those who may have forgotten, my name is Tony, and I grew up here. And this morning's lesson is in my mind, the quintessential lesson of preaching to the choir. Because as you see before you, we're talking about a church that changes the world, and this is a church that has absolutely changed my world. I want to speak to you if you're a first-time visitor. Oh, you just do not know how fortunate you are, how blessed you are to be here. If you're tuning in online and you have not attended in person, but you're listening, I want to impress upon you just how blessed you are if you will so identify yourself with this group of Christians here. What a blessing this church has been to me. What a blessing this church has been to this area and to the kingdom in general. Any small amount of good that I will ever accomplish, this congregation and every member here gets some of the credit for that. Ultimately, the primary and chief credit going to our Lord. The church has always been more than a building. It's always been more than even a weekly gathering of God's people. The church is a movement. The church is a living, breathing body that carries a message of the risen Christ to the world that is in desperate need of hope. We're living in a world that is so depressing at times, so difficult for us to keep a smile on our faces with so much discouragement and so many distractions that take our minds off of the cross and take our nose out of his book. I so appreciate what David is doing in looking at the book of Acts, because in order to know what kind of path we're charting forward, we have to look back. We have to go back to the Bible. We have to go back to the old Jerusalem gospel. We have to go back to God's Word. And the early church stands as a powerful example of what a faithful congregation, what faithful Christians can accomplish. You know, when that early church emerged from an upper room in Jerusalem, they did not have impressive buildings. They did not have political influence or financial power. They didn't have all of these things. But what they did have was a relentless faith. The early church were committed, and they had a message given to them by the Lord, a message that shook the world, and a mission that absolutely could not be stopped. And that's not for a lack of trying. There were people, powerful people, wealthy people, the kind of people who had a chokehold on the world. And they tried to snuff out the Christians and frighten them into hiding. And what did that do? But what you've discussed recently, they went everywhere as they were scattered abroad preaching the Word. And everywhere your influence goes, the Word of God goes with it. The people that come out of this assembly, who perhaps move into different parts of the country. And it's incredible to see just how sometimes things come full circle and how the Word of God can go from a city in the ancient Near East, and how that can spread to every corner of the world, and here we are nearly 2,000 years later. What we know is that the Bible speaks of a people who absolutely turned the world upside down. Acts 17:6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." You want to talk about the kind of fear They were afraid when Christians came to the area because they had turned the world upside down. They had managed to leave such an influence and such impact and change wherever they went. They turned the world upside down, not because they were extraordinary people, but they were ordinary people who served an extraordinary God. The same thing as you and me. And that same power is available to us today if we remain faithful to His Word, devoted to one another and to Him in love, and committed to the mission of making disciples. And so let's proceed by preaching to the choir, because this is a church that is built on the Word of God, and it must remain so. The early church was committed to the apostles' doctrine. As you see, they continued steadfastly in it, and that apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, all of those things which we've done today. You know, we've gathered together, and we've listened to the Word of God and are listening to it. We've been praying together. We've broken bread together. We continue this tradition, not for tradition's sake, but because it's biblical. It's because it's what God has designed for His church. And so they were devoted to the spreading and the teaching of the Word of God. And what we know is that Scripture is that foundation of faith. Scripture is so good and so reliable, so relevant today as it was 1900 years ago. It's so strong. In fact, you can build your life on it. You can make that the baseline of your character, and you will be successful. And we're not even talking about the blessings and the hope of eternity, but a person who patterns their lives after the kind of character that is described in the Bible is the best kind of citizen, the best kind of neighbor, the best kind of brother or sister or friend. And that's something that it leaves an impact on other people's lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that foundation of faith, it's so important that we're building our lives on this. That's what our Lord emphasized. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about the difference between those who are wise and those who are foolish. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine who does not do them will be a fool, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. A house that is built, a life that is built on the firm foundation, the solid rock of Christ's teaching, will stand. There are a lot of things that will beat on you, a lot of things that will try to discourage and discredit you, a lot of people who, unfortunately, as the Apostle Paul would describe to Timothy, have unwittingly been captured by him to do his will, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and following. But so much will try to take you away from the Lord. But if you will remain in His Word, your life will be built upon something solid. You know, building on the shifting sand causes things to crumble when tested. But building upon God's Word, it causes a person to be able to remain steadfast and secure in His arms. You know, God's Word also provides for us the kind of nourishment that we need. Newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word, or the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And it arms us for the challenges that we face, the attacks that come about, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we truly people who are shaped by the Word? Are we truly men and women of the book? Are our beliefs, decisions, relationships guided by God's Word? Or is it the case that we're looking for answers in the ever-shifting, ever-changing philosophies of the world? We're looking for new sources of information. We're looking for up-to-date and recent ideologies and philosophies. I will tell you, the kind of church that changes the world, it's the kind of church that's built on the Word of God. It's not going to be the kind of thing that's built upon philosophy or on the latest and greatest fad or school of thought. We are disciples of a man who lived 2,000 years ago. We read an ancient book. We need to get back to what has worked, despite everyone's best efforts to thwart it, destroy it. It still stands today by the power and providence of God. I believe that this church has been and always will be a church built on the Word of God. I believe this church's toes are pointed in the same direction now than they have always been. And it's comforting to me and encouraging to me when I come back and I see the familiar faces and I see, you know, four of your shepherds standing before you, serving on the Lord's table, waiting on you. And that's remarkable to see. And they're invested in your life. They're a blessing to you if you will follow them. A church that changes the world is a church that's known for its love. John 13, 34 and 35, you know, our Lord, he changes a commandment that they had previously known, but he makes it new. It's new in its weight and its gravity. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, so that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When Jesus teaches his disciples, he's not telling them something that they've never heard before, in one sense. You know, when you talk about the greatest commandment, when his disciples, you know, said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Well, he tells them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, Mark contributes strength to that. He would say, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God has always expected his people and has always been wooing his people to love him fiercely and fully, to love them with all of their intellect and love them with all of their emotion and love them with every fiber of their spiritual being and even with their own physical lives and bodies, and honoring him in that way. What makes this new is that God has changed the standard of love. It's not enough to love one as he loves his neighbor. And that's challenging because we don't always love our neighbors like we love ourselves. We love ourselves, though. We'll make sure that we're taken care of. We'll make sure that we have what we need. Always looking out for number one. That's what our culture today teaches us. You know, their favorite part of our founding documents in America is the pursuit of happiness, and everyone's pursuing happiness, and they're pursuing a sense of happiness, a sense of fleeting, temporary happiness. It's difficult for us to put others first. That doesn't come naturally. That comes intentionally. And then Jesus upgrades and exalts the kind of love that we're to have. It's no longer enough to just love our neighbors ourselves, just. But the challenge has been elevated. Love others how I have loved you. I'll confess to you, I have not lived up to that standard. I dare say I'm probably not the only one. We're all a work in progress, some of us more than others. We're all trying our best to grow and to become more like our Lord and imitate him more and more. This love must extend beyond mere affection, but to active sacrificial love one for another. Not only this, when we talk about the early church and what they've done, Acts 2 and verse 44 and 45, all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. And that's really unusual. In our day and age, we don't necessarily know what that looks like. Because when we look back at the first century church and we see a group of people who are being ostracized and persecuted and isolated because of their belief, we see a group of people who are desperate. They're desperate, they're in need, and they're relying on others to take care of them. And we have Christians who are rising to the occasion in order to meet those needs. I can tell you that this is a church that's known by its love, because when things happen, I can tell you from an eyewitness account that there are people who will rise to the occasion to help you, to take care of you. I have experienced such love personally. It is a blessing how God's people will support and care for one another. It's a blessing that that a congregation of God's people will send someone to school so that they can grow in their knowledge of God's word. It's a blessing when God's people will provide financial support for their monthly expenses and living so that they can work in preaching and teaching God's word. I can stand here today and tell you I have personally benefited from the kind of love that rises to meet the need. And the kind of love that God's people have, look at the reminder that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Corinth who had a love problem. They weren't loving like they needed to. It says all who, that's the wrong scripture. Let's pretend that doesn't exist. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that though he, you know, could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if he has not love, it's become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he has all gifts. He says that if he has not love, it means nothing. He says he could give his body to be burned, but if he has not love, it's nothing. The Bible tells us that faith, hope, and love abides these three, but the greatest of these is love. And John emphasized that those who do not love their brothers are in dangerous territory. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? When you've got your brother right in front of you, you love him. And if you don't love him, without that interaction face to face, how can you love God whom you've not seen? But we have this commandment from him that anyone who loves God must love his brother also. That's because that's how we're connected. That brother comes from a shared heritage of the Lord. That brother or that sister, they are loved by the Lord, created in the image of God, and they are a part of the family of God. That love that we have is so important. And our love one for another must be genuine and consistent and sacrificial. It transcends the differences that we have, because we're not all going to agree. We're not going to agree on the finer details of anything. I've never met a person, and you probably haven't either, who agreed with you in every way. And we come from different places. Different places geographically, different parts of the country. You know, we're currently living in Florida, and I tell you, it's a melting pot. They come from all over the place to try to steal some of that sunshine. And it's really unusual. It's really interesting to see. It's somewhat representative of God's people. We're all very different. We've all come from different places. Some of us were born in Florida, but then moved up north. Some of us were born here and moved down there. We're different people. Socially, dare I say politically, we come from different backgrounds. We come with different ideas. Our love for one another has to go beyond that stuff. It has to stand even in inconvenience. And it is inconvenient to love your brother. Some of us are less lovable than others. Some of us are not easy to love. When I was, a 12-year-old monster who was running around here and being as noisy and as annoying as possible, you can ask Patrick how annoying I was as a teenager and as a child. You love in spite of those things. Your love continues because the love that you have one for another is the love that you have for God. It's the love that you have for the one who saved you and the one who cleansed you. And when you see that brother or sister, you see your Lord in them because they're his child. And so John, he reminds us of that. And we need to be known for our love in the community. I believe that when someone comes in here, they stay because of the love. They stay and they remain here, and they identify themselves with this group, and they keep coming back, don't they? How many people They've been here, they've moved on, they keep coming back. That's because this place is different. You didn't know it. And those of you who have been here this whole time, I don't want to say you've taken it for granted because I know you appreciate what you have here. But unknowingly, you have become the standard against which I have compared every church I have been at. Everywhere. You know, from Michigan to Tennessee to Alabama to Florida, I continue to think Lincoln Park has got this right. When we did this then, when we did this here, this worked there. And it's a testament to the kind of love and care that your shepherds have in watching over your soul, getting you involved in the work, and cultivating your faith and your hope and your love in the Lord. A church that changes the world is a church with a mission. We have to be mission-minded people. You are God's missionary to the people that are around you in your life. Your friends or your family members, your coworkers, and I have seen firsthand all of the people who have brought their classmates and coworkers. You know, for a lack of a show of hands, I can look and pick out a handful of you for sure that I know. You have brought coworkers here. You've brought friends here. Some of you are a product of your friends annoying you and telling you, hey, come here and be a member of this church, or come here to this singing that we're having over at Chuck and Diane's, or come and be a member, come and just listen. Come and be a part of a Wednesday night where we'll go and grab a bite to eat afterward. Kinds of things that make a difference in a person's life. Jesus gave that great commission, and he knew what he was doing when he sent out his disciples. You know, Jesus could have just simply miracled the gospel into someone's mind. But instead, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he chose it by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that final charge that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends to his rightful place beside the Almighty God and the throne of God, the early church took this commission and this command very seriously, and it took some prodding. And I appreciate the class that we were in this morning as we picked apart and dissected David's sermon from last week and really enjoyed that. And what a blessing it was to be able to sit there and open up the book of Acts and to look at those things. The early church did need some prodding to get out of Jerusalem. And it was through some frustrating means. Persecution. You know, the greatest recipe for church growth in the first century was persecution. And we would never pray for that. But the Lord can use that for his glory, can he not? And that's exactly what he did. The early church, they took that message and they took the gospel to the world. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, it tells us exactly how far the gospel was taken. And all of these people who were serious about the word of God. And part of the reason why they were willing to die and to suffer for this message, it was not merely academic to them. It wasn't just a story. It was not a myth or an old wives' fable. But they heard these things, and especially in the case of the apostles, they were seeing actual fulfillment of Jesus' word in real time. You know, Jesus says to them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then they are scattered to that uttermost part of the earth. And they wind up in Judea and Samaria and so on. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, it says, indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. The Apostle Paul says that every creature under heaven? Had the hope of the gospel heard? Acts 17, as we discussed at the beginning, they turned the world upside down. They were mission-minded. And they understood that the church's mission was not merely to maintain the status quo, but to advance the kingdom of God. Paul's missionary journeys in Acts 13, 14, also chapters 16 through 20, remind us and illustrate the church's commitment to this. They went to cities and planted churches, and they went back through those cities and confirmed and equipped and encouraged those churches. And that's an ongoing process, even when a congregation has been in existence for over 100 years. You continue to be confirmed. You continue to be equipped. You continue by keeping your nose in the book. And Paul's parables continue to show us how growth often happens in the most tragic of circumstances. In that list, that litany of perils and dangers and things that he experienced, whether it was by stoning or whether it was by scourging or whether it was being overboard or shipwrecked, whether it was being hungry and thirsty and all of those different things, he says, and above all, there is the daily necessity of the churches. Above all of those things, the thing that was pressing on Paul's mind was what the church needed. He mentions as much again in Philippians when he talks about him being, you know, in a difficult place, having a desire to part, which is far better, but to remain, which is needed for them. They still had need of him. They still needed encouragement. They still needed equipping. The early church's focus on evangelism and outreach, it transformed entire regions, entire cities. When we look at Acts 5:28, it says, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." The teaching that was going through, you know, with them, it filled where they were. We mentioned already Acts 8:4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 19:10, this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In Ephesus, it had completely permeated their region. So the question is, are we a congregation committed to the spreading of the gospel? Let's keep it that way. Let's continue to be mission-minded, every member, finding where we fit in, finding our place, finding that small thing that we might be able to do in furthering the gospel. Maybe that's gathering with the ladies this upcoming week to fellowship, spend time together, and to write cards to those who need encouragement. Maybe it's making that phone call to the person who hasn't been here for a few weeks and reminding them that they're still loved and appreciated. The differences, the small things, they make such a powerful impact. You know, the saying goes that you can count how many seeds are in an apple. You can. You can slice it open. You can take each one out. You can count them. But you cannot count how many apples are in a seed. Because when it is planted, it grows and it continues to reap bountifully again and again and again. Only eternity will tell the tale of how many souls have come to Christ because of you. And because of this congregation, because of the influence that you've had in the people's lives who have come through here and who've been here, it makes a difference. Do we see our local community as a mission field outside of our door? Do we see our neighbors and our friends as those who are in need of the gospel? You know, one thing that I mentioned recently to the congregation where I'm fortunate to serve is being passionate and being serious about an evangelism and an outreach ministry is not about bigger numbers. It's not about filling pews. It's not about a higher budget so that more can be done. It's not about establishing metrics so that we can feel good about ourselves. The reality is there are thousands of people in this community, and they are friends, family, neighbors, that annoying coworker who continues to steal your lunch out of the fridge. All of these people that we have in our lives, those who are outside of Christ are in need of something. They may not realize it. You planting a seed It may not grow into anything right now. Those who are outside of Christ, they need something that only the Lord can provide. And you know it. It's what you've done. It's what you have experienced. It's what has changed your life and what has power to change the world that we live in one person at a time. And so as we think about these things, we talk about the faithfulness of the early church, what they cared about, what they were serious about. Let's be reminded that the power to change the world does not rest in human abilities, but in our unwavering commitment to Christ. The same Spirit that empowered Peter to preach at Pentecost, that emboldened Paul to endure hardship for the gospel, that ignited a movement that swept across a nation, swept across a Roman Empire, that swept across an entire world. So here we are, thousands of miles later, across an ocean, and we still continue to open up God's Word and bury our nose in that book. We continue to listen to what God has said, those things which build up and edify, those things which continue to convict and convert. That same Spirit that empowered them is still at work in the church today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God still has power to work in the world today? Take hold of it and help. Join in where you can find a place. If we stand firmly on God's word, we love one another with a radical, if I dare say that, a radical Christ-like compassion, and we carry his mission to a lost world, we can be a church that changes the world. And you're doing it. And you've done it. And so let's not settle for tradition or routine. Let's not settle for just what we've always done, but be passionate about what we're doing for the reasons why we're doing it. Be faithful, be fearless, be fruitful for his glory. Give him the credit. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not been added to the Lord's family, you've not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've not been baptized into Christ, I want to encourage you to think about that. Think about what has been done for so many people, the kind of meaning and purpose that's been given to life. And there is no better time than now to respond to the Lord's call. Believe in him. Confess that belief. Be willing to repent of your sins, past and present. Be willing to commit your life to the Lord and be washed clean from your sins. And when you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. He will place you into his church among all of his saved people, all of the people who are called by his name, all the people who love you and who want only the best for you. Because our family, it's so big. It's bigger than what is here. It's all across the world. And our family, it's going to be quite the gathering in heaven with all the people from all places, from all times, come together to lift up and glorify God. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to enjoy being in his presence forever? The kind of comfort, the kind of peace that only he can give. The world will beat you up. The world will discourage you. But our Lord is promising hope and promising life. Will you take hold of that today as you have opportunity? If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've either grown faithless or unfruitful, we want to encourage you to come back. It's never too late. We want you to think about taking the Lord up on his offer to be washed continually. If you'll walk in the light as he is in the light, and he is the light. If you're subject at all to the Lord's invitation, come now as we together we stand and as we sing.